Our place is the book of Malachi. Once again, if you would join me there in chapter 1. And we'll basically take our thoughts from the truth that is gleaned from verse 10 of Micah chapter 1. And this is the Lord speaking through his servant, it's in Micah, Malachi. Everybody in Malachi? Okay. This is the thing that God speaks. Well, it's in Micah 2, but so that's my confusion. But Malachi chapter 1 verse 10, where he says this, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates." All right, last time we were here, we considered these returned exiles who had a monumental task before them of rebuilding, not just their homes and the city there, but all of society. And we have no concept of this, do we? I guess if we were the sons of that first generation there in Atlanta after Sherman had stormed through, we might have a grasp of it, what it meant to rebuild. But these people had tremendous difficulty, and they did just as I would have done. Namely, they grew dejected with the work and what they were experiencing and what they were feeling and what they were going through. And I'll be honest with you, and I just was. I'm right there with them. They had cherished high hopes. I mean, it's a stirring statement that you read more than once when Israel has finished her time of captivity in Babylon. Then God stirs the heart of the Persian king, and he says, "Those of you who want to, may as God be with you. Let them go back to Jerusalem. Let them build." And man, you just think, here we go. And they had cherished high hopes. They had great expectations. But they'd only been partially successful because what they'd done at great cost, the cost of tremendous labor and a whole lot of trouble. Now, this gave rise to certain attitudes, as we talked about last week. God doesn't really love us, or he doesn't love us all that well. It would have been one of them. It's the first one that the Lord highlights there at the beginning of the book. After all, if he did love us, well, this wouldn't have happened, and that wouldn't have happened. And since it did, and he let us come back, then things would have gone like greased lightning, right? Things would have just fallen into place beautifully, but it didn't go that way. So we conclude, therefore, that God must not really love us. And I tell you, we're not the only ones that have a devil on our shoulder whispering lies, are we? It's always been that way for God's people. Oh, you poor thing, look around you. Look at what you're going through, he must have said to them. Look how pitifully your crops grow. Look how hard it is to put one stone on top of another in the face of all the resistance of all the many peoples, and it's so hard. And if God loved you, wouldn't it go otherwise? So that was one of the attitudes that they had to wrestle with. The altar was not really all that important. It really didn't matter. They after a while they began to think, because someone finally came to this conclusion. Look, go ahead and bring your best to God. Give him your best and see if what happens. Just see if your prayer gets answered any quicker. Just see if it rains a little bit more. Just see. Give to God your best and see if the city gets built any faster. No, it doesn't? Well, does it really matter? And then finally the nations, and these are just the thoughts that surface in this first chapter. The nations, well, they don't really matter to God. They never have mattered to God. It really doesn't matter then how we live before them, does it? I mean, let them draw whatever conclusion they will. They're going to be wrong anyway, and so whatever conclusions they come to will be erroneous, and then it doesn't matter anyway. So what, have you ever felt that? Have you really ever felt that? It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what kind of, what's the term? What kind of shadow I cast or profile I project before men, because they're going to think what they think anyway, so it doesn't matter how I live anyway. And so these are some of their thoughts there in those days. Now, these are the people's attitudes. What does the Lord say about it? Verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates. Now, what does that mean? All this coming into the sanctuary that you've rebuilt, all these wall that you've re-erected and all these gates that you've put in there and all this, you're starting to go through all these actions, these rituals, these things that you're doing. Am I really that pleased in it? Well, we're doing it, aren't we? Is it written? Oh, I wish someone would rise up and just shut the whole thing down and just say, okay, time out. Let's just stop what we're doing. Let's sit down and rethink it. Let's analyze our ways. Let's probe our thoughts. Let's go into our heart. Let's ask God to search us. Let's just, do you see what God is saying? What does it mean? I think it means this. God has opinions as well, doesn't he? And I almost said like attitudes. God has an attitude as well. But an attitude seems to carry, often these days at least, a negative connotation. Man, he's got an attitude. Don't cop that attitude with me, you may have said to your kids before. Watch your attitude, young man. I've heard that more than once. And so an attitude, like we've used about the people, they can sometimes have connotations. Well, how about this then? Opinions, thoughts. We know that God has thoughts. In fact, he tells us that his thoughts are not our thoughts and our thoughts are not his thoughts. In fact, what does he say about his thoughts? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his thoughts above our thoughts. And so it's not as if we're just looking at the people's thinking here and just saying, man, look at all the stuff that they're getting away with. No, God's thinking too. God has thoughts and opinions about all that this is going on in the hearts and minds of the people. I want us to examine these things a little bit from God's standpoint, because really, this is so pertinent to us right now in these days. I want you to think about it in this light. They are rebuilding the society that Christ will walk into, be birthed into. They are waiting, and it's centuries away, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glories that will follow that. They are building up their society. It's this great big collective breath being drawn as the people are going to wait for the Christ of God to be manifest. Does it matter how they live? Does it matter what they do? Does it matter the picture they present to the nations? And God is going to say to them, it matters every whit. Yes, the coming of Jesus is centuries away, but it matters how you live today. It's important to God. That's what he's saying here. It may not seem that important to you. It is critically important to God. Now, I say it's relevant to us in what way? Well, you say, well, we're sitting about the task of waiting for God to come again. Yes, we are. Is he going to come in revival, or is he going to come in the clouds? And the answer to that is, it doesn't matter, or both matter. Or come Lord Jesus is the answer to it, isn't it? But we wait. We wait like they wait. And the message to us in this first chapter is, everything, everything is important. All right. And keep all that in mind. Keep that balance like this, with this other thing that Paul would say, we walk by faith and not by sight. And I think that is being underscored, that whole glorious truth is being underscored throughout this chapter and throughout the whole book. It's the last thing that they will be told publicly, nationally, openly, if you will, for centuries, and the Lord wants them to have this. Oh, let's see. I'm tempted to run just ahead and read the end of the book because you want to know how does it end. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances. I'm going to send you Elijah. But they're told this, what? Hold this. Keep it. I'm sending you Elijah, my servant. I'm sending you the messenger of the covenant. He's coming. Until that point, don't forget a word. Okay, so it's important. And we, in the meantime, we have to walk somehow. We have to walk some way. And what this corrective here in this chapter is doing is telling us, oh, how we walk is so important. All right. Let's look at the different attitudes and see what God's thoughts about this are. He doesn't love us. God doesn't love us. My crops failed. We had this real dry spell this summer, you know. Finally, we've got one of those great big pine trees right behind our house dying. Oh, God doesn't love me. Would be an all too easy thing to jump to. If he loved us, he'd send us an inch of rain every week, wouldn't he? They'd fall just like clockwork if God but loved us. And what's it with you? What is it with you? Your business would go better. Your grandchildren would behave themselves. Your children would behave themselves. You would behave yourself, says your wife, says your husband. If God just loved me, we'd have a better music program at the church. We'd have better preaching at the church. We'd have more people at the church. We'd have blah, 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 blah. If only this. What's God's thoughts on all of this? He says to the people, and he says to you and me, think. Remember. Go back. God's going to box these people in with prophecies. With prophecy on one end and a realization of what happened way back here on the other end in history, a pronouncement of history. I have loved you. And he is coming. You live between these points, God says. You live between the time when I did something so marvelous that you're still living in the fruit and the life and the power of it. What do you mean? Was not Esau, verse 2, Jacob's brother? Let's go back, he said. Let's go back to the very beginning. You don't even have to go back to Abraham. Go back to Abraham's... What does this make them? Isaac and Jacob. You go back to Abraham's grandsons. Go back to Abraham if you want to. You can go back to Noah if you want to. Was not the hand of God always on the people? Was not the protection and the keeping and the preserving hand of God always on the people? Yes, he says, let's just go back to Abraham's grandsons. Your great forebear, I chose him and not the other one. You are not the descendants of Esau. You're the descendants of whom? Jacob. Jacob, the one whom I loved, the one that I chose to manifest the line of promise through, the one who would be the great, 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 great forefather of the messenger of the covenant that's coming, this one. And I have loved you because I chose him. Now, does that make sense to you? What does the, okay, let's make this more pertinent. What does the Lord say to us? Do this in remembrance of me. One reason I appreciate so much the fact that we've been going at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings slowly through, and don't speed up, brother, slowly through the crucifixion of Christ is that it helps us remember. Do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of what I'm about to do tomorrow morning. He said to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. Which means it's so easy for us to forget. And it's so easy for us to misinterpret things that go on in life. Stuff is going to happen. Things are going to go awry. But, you know, as I think about it, and I look at my grandparents' life, and I think about my grandfolks, and I think they died basically with a smile upon their face because God, as they realized, had been good to them. But you realize that one of their sons slammed into the mountainside in Guatemala in a B-17, and it just broke my grandmother's heart. She never got over that, my mother tells me, because my grandmother never spoke about it. But Mom says she never, ever got over it. And you could look at that and say, God no longer, he loved me once. Like Job would say, there was a time when the smile of God was on my face and the sun was always on me and the wind was always at my back and everything went my ways were bathed in oil and butter. And anyway, not anymore, Job would say. And my grandmother would say, well, there you go. There goes my life. J.N. Jr., the firstborn. It's hard to have that candle snuffed like that. Yet she died, basically, a contented woman, a happy woman, a joyful woman, because she knew this. She knew the love of God for her in Christ. You've got this tragedy on one hand, but you've got something far deeper. There are this, I like this picture, maybe you do too. There's a picture of arms underneath us that are everlasting. That's how it's put in the Old Testament. Underneath them are the everlasting arms. And we can never fall below that or out of it. And so we look at the table, or we come to the story of the crucifixion, and we remember that God loved us. And he loves us in Jesus the Lord. And we remember it. We go back, don't we? We recollect. And they, did you follow this? I hope you weren't too terribly depressed in Micah reading his prophecy. But he was there in that sixth chapter. The Lord is dealing with them along the same line. What have I done to you? He says. How have I wearied you? And you remember that this was one of the things in Malachi. Oh, this is so tiresome. All this stuff we're doing. The Lord says, how have I wearied you? Listen, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled? Oh, yeah, yeah. Let's get Balaam to come here and curse them. But you remember what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him? Yeah, you can't curse him. God is not cursed. Do you remember that from Shittim? That's there in the valley all the way to Gilgal when they came to the river, the flood stage river, and they came to Drashad. What's the Lord saying? Do you remember these things? Do we remember that God has given to us everything? Everything. With the gift of his son, he gave us the best thing that he could. And how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So, part of the gift of God to us is that we get to taste a thimbleful of the suffering of Christ. We get to taste a little bit of the rigors of life in this world, this fallen world. Have we forgotten why it the way that it is? Oh, all we have to do is think, just sit ourselves down and say, oh, my soul, I don't feel it necessarily, and I may not even see it in the circumstances around me at the moment, but there is a glorious truth shadowing all of my days that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for me. And you may not always feel it, and you may not always experience it. And it may not always be, as Paul writes, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It may not always be a current, throbbing experience, but the truth is always there. So that not a one of us can say, how hast thou loved us? We should be most careful about letting our hearts go in this direction, because it's the very wellspring of all these other troubles. Everything comes out of this. God doesn't care. God doesn't love. It's not that important to him. Therefore, it won't be that important to me. Think and remember. Think and recollect. Bring it back to mind. Live there in Mark chapter 15. Go and look, read it again in Matthew. Read it in Luke. Read it in John. Spurgeon says, read it and weep. Weep over him, the Son of God who has done these things for us. Walk with him into Pilate's praetorium. Go over to the place where the soldiers mock him and spit upon him. Stumble with him under the weight and the load of the crossbeam. Feel the lash of the thorns, the bite of the whip, and the puncture of the nail. Say to your soul, never again will I think God doesn't love me. Oh, he does. Oh, he loves. The next thing he deals with is, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at the altar. It doesn't matter what we present. It doesn't really concern itself all that much. And the Lord says, yes, it does. These are the things that so grieve him, that says, I just wish you'd shut the whole thing down. Why do you keep kindling fire needlessly on the altar? What you're doing is wasting time and actually being somewhat of offensive to me. Now, can you roll that over a couple of 2.5 millennia and make it applicable for right now? Does that say anything to our day? Well, yes, it does. It says to us that God is concerned with our actions. Our actions as we come to the temple, our actions in the temple, our actions as we leave. He wants the heart, doesn't he? Well, let's give him something of this. And we talked about this last week. You've got a prized bull, but you don't give the Lord that. You give him something that's sick. You've got this handsome sheep or goat here. And instead, you've got some over here that's blind. Well, give him the blind thing, because that doesn't matter that much. And the Lord says, oh, yes, it does. It does matter. What we do in our spiritual life matters. And we can't put a time limit on it and say, now, if you just prayed an hour a day, you'd be a better person. God only knows what's going to happen in that hour. But if you don't pray any at all, what kind of picture are you presenting before the world? What are we saying to God? I gave you Sunday morning. I gave you Sunday evening. Some of you even gave him Wednesday nights. And is that good enough? Is that enough? Well, surely that's all right. And the Lord says, look to your heart. Look at your heart. Check it, because God's checking it. Weigh it, because he is. Examine it, because he is. These are things that have to do with how we walk before the days of revival. If we say in our hearts it doesn't matter because revival hasn't come yet, and he delays. I'm struggling for the Raven Hills title. Why revival tarries? It tarries because of God. Well, God knows why it tarries. But since it does, let's go about our affairs until the Spirit of the Lord falls upon us from on high. And then we'll be all wrapped up and caught up in heavenly things. And we'll think differently and act differently. And the Lord says, no. These next 400 years before the Son of God appears, I want you to remember the law of Moses. I want you to write this on your hearts. I want this to be upon the frontals of your forehead. I want it to be in your doorpost. And he doesn't mean about these things literally. He just says, I want these things to be yours. I want you to be wrapped up in these things because I am concerned about them. I love what old Micah says. I can get these names straight, I believe. What does the Lord require of you? What does he want to do? All right, he wants you to do justly, he wants you to love mercy, and he wants you to walk humbly with your God. Now you're saying to me then, Micah and Malachi in concert, that I can walk with Christ for 400 years of darkness, and I can know his presence, and I can relate to him through these unseen, these things that we see that have significance in the unseen realm, and the prophets and the Lord himself say exactly. Lift up your hands, ye who serve God by night in the house of the Lord. You know the verse? That means there is a company of people there. The sun was long down, that the dawn was coming. They're still praising God and serving the King and lifting up something of thanks to his name. And I think sometimes we are that happy band called by God to serve him in the night season. Irrespective when we serve, thine is the day, thine also is the night. He is to be loved, he is to be served, he is to be feared when he is least seen. When the evident tokens of his mercy and kindness are least manifest, he is just as much to be worshipped and praised, and I'm just speaking to myself, as any of the times when the mercies are evident. What's that great statement that Job says? And I don't know. Fortunately, I was too young to ask my grandmother this. Grandma, you got it in you to talk about J.N. Jr.? Could you say, or did you say, the Lord gives, the Lord's taken away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did you? It was a nighttime for your soul. Was he, the Lord Jesus Christ, still to be praised when that fantastic loss just like that? I don't know. All I can say is answer for my own soul, my own heart. When that knife comes into our own lives, and God is not just dealing with Mary only when he says a sword will pierce your own soul. A sword will pierce yours and it will pierce mine. When that happens, is he yet to be loved and praised? Does it then matter what we do with our lives? And the answer is absolutely it matters. Yes, it does. And so, this final question, this thought about the nations, this is bad attitude gone to seed. It doesn't really matter. The nations don't matter. What we do in front of the nations, it doesn't matter. What does the Lord have to say about that? Look at verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. I love this verse. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name. You mean Nacogdoches, Texas? Is there such a place? Well, there will be. Well, then in that place, incense will be offered in my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But then verse 14, cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock, and he vows it, but then he sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Ah. Here's the program of God's evangelism amongst the nations. The Gentiles will come. And to the Gentile races, that's you and me. Gentile is just someone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. That's what we are. We're Gentiles. Thank God, though, in spirit, we're Jews. We're true Israelites. You know that, right? You know Paul's reasoning? Okay. So God is going to do something among the Gentiles. His name is going to be great among the Gentiles. And how are the Gentiles going to see the greatness of God? They're going to see it portrayed in the lives of his people. They are going to watch them. And here's a people that just like all the rest of the earth, they go through economic depressions, they go through political turmoils, they go through military affronts, they go through depressions, they go through all kinds of things, droughts, they go through any manner of things that befall this world, just like any other people. And yet this people, they watch themselves, they keep their steps, they have these just laws, they act humanely, they act wisely, they act as people that have a leash upon them that they hold with their own hands, they rule over their own spirits. They look at these people. They're an interesting lot. The New Testament picks up on this very thought and it says, now you're going to live your life before men in such a way that they're going to see you and they're going to see the hope that's in you, and then it's going to lead to an opportunity for you to express your faith. They're going to ask you, say, fella, I couldn't help but notice the other day that we're talking about all the depressing things going on under this administration or that administration, and you didn't seem to be troubled by that. In fact, we've been watching you, and you seem to be a little bit more upbeat than all the rest of us, and you must be devoid of problems. And you said, no, not at all. In fact, let me tell you, my oldest son was just killed in a plane crash. My house burned down. Whatever it is, whatever you tell them, and you'll say, but it hasn't dimmed my hope and the comfort I have in the scriptures of my God. And I said, yeah, we keep notice. You going to church as much as you do, and you're on. And you say, yeah, well, listen, I have a God to serve. I have a God to glorify. And it is my pleasure to do it. And suddenly, as you're head and shoulders above the crowd, as the New Testament says, it puts it a little differently, you understand. But then what God is saying through Malachi to his old people is that don't say how tiresome it is, all of this stuff. Just say this in your heart: I serve a great king. I serve a great king, and his name is going to be great among the nations. In other words, he is going to waft abroad, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, the very fragrance of Christ through his people. And it will be no vain thing to serve the Lord. It will be no empty sacrifice that I give to him when I give to him all and the best that I've got. So, for us, I hope that you can put yourself, well, how should I rephrase it? How should I word this? If the time comes and you seem a little bit crossways with your Lord and you're feeling as if he is not treating you as well as you think he ought to be treating you, this would be a therapeutic chapter to pull out and to say, now I better be careful, because I can see when I give myself to this thought, how have you loved us? Do you see where it goes? Do you see how it goes to seed and how it begets another attitude, which begets another attitude, until finally I'm living in such a way that I'm just saying it doesn't matter and God doesn't care. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does care. I can hear old Solomon saying, guard your heart, son. Guard your heart. For from it flow the springs of life. And we need to recognize that this world and all the ins and outs and ups and downs and all the vagaries of it, God is doing something glorious. His plan is being worked out. It's a midnight now. It's full noontime tomorrow. The next day may again be midnight. We can walk with him through all of it humbly. We can keep walk with him. The thought blesses me. God is walking through our benighted age right now. He is striding through our troubled nation right now. All kinds of things are going on right now. And we can lay hold of him and walk with him right now. To me, It's an exhilarating thought. How about you? Well, may God help us to see from His vantage point. May He help us always to remember and never to forget. Let's pray. Lord, truly, the circumstances of your people, they may vary. The minute details may differ, but in the heart of things, it's always the same. And we bless you, Lord, that we are encouraged from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what you were to them then, you are to us now. How you helped them then and watched over them then, you have blessed us now. And doubly so, Lord, we live on this side of the coming of the messenger of the covenant. And we thank you. We thank you that we can remember love poured out. We can remember kindness unto death. We can remember that your love has dogged us our steps all our lives. And here we are today, your people, because the love of God. Thank you for this, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to take these little lessons to heart. And we know that when it comes to matters of attitude and opinion, Lord, the lessons are not so little. They actually end up being quite large. Help us in this. Manifest to us, Lord, all spiritual aid in the days that we walk. And we will thank you for this and bless you for this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.